1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12, learning what pleases God. If you would stand for reading of the Word of God, we honor God's Word by standing when we read it. All right. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, thankfully, the theme of 1 Thessalonians is the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. So that tells us that we need to be ready, folks. We need to be ready for the return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And another thing that it really helps us with is that when things get rough on this side, and they do, they get hard on this side, it gives us encouragement that this is all going to end, and it's all going to end good. Because the Lord is coming back for us. He's coming back for His people to take us to His house where we get to live forever. Now, last week we talked about a summons to purity, and I will say, yes, even in America, we have a summons to purity. Even in America, yes, purity. And recall, last week we were told to superabound as Christians. We were called to superabound, to excel, not mediocre Christianity, not laissez-faire Christianity, but superabounding Christianity. We were also told that God's will was us to know this, to avoid sexual immorality. Now remember that sexual immorality was the word porneia, and hopefully by now we know that's any sexual act outside of the marriage covenant. Any. Not trying to skirt around, does this count, does this count, any. We're not to defraud our brothers, to take advantage of them. We talked about smooth talkers, and I gave you the song, The Rappers, remember? Yeah, smooth talkers. God doesn't like this. He doesn't like defrauding His brothers. The Lord is an avenger of all such things. Now, I want you to think about something. There are four things that usually cause Christians to stumble. Four things. Silver, sloth, sex, and self. Silver, sloth, sex, and self. The silver is the love of money. Money is your God. Sloth is the love of leisure. Leisure becomes your God. Sex is the love of inappropriate sexual gratification. That becomes your God. And of course, self. It's really easy for self to become God. The whole world is centered around me, myself, and I. I am my own God. We talked about the cure last week. The cure for this type of life. And it's very important that we not just know that it's a problem, but there is a cure for it. And it was Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is what we are told to do in Scripture. Walk in the Spirit. Now, what in the world is the flesh? That usually ends up becoming a question. What is the flesh? Well, that's flesh is that unredeemed part of our being, which is our mind, our emotions, our will, not just our body, but that part of us that has not been redeemed, that will only be redeemed when we are in our glorified state. It is that part of us that still fights against sin until we leave here, until we die. Okay? That's what our flesh is. And we were told in Romans 6:6 that our old man was crucified. So now we have the ability to say no to the flesh and say yes to the things of God. So when that carrot gets dangled in front of your face, whatever your temptation is, you can say no to that because you have the Spirit of God resident within you that gives you the strength to say no. Okay, so that's very important to know. Very important to know. This week we're going to be talking about what pleases God after we're saved. Now remember, the most thing that pleases God is when someone comes to know Him as Savior. When someone believes that the Lord Jesus died in their place, took their sins upon Himself, took the condemnation of God upon Himself, was crushed by Father for our sins, and when they receive the gift of life, they are saved. They're born again. That's the gospel. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead, and He's coming back for a people that have believed that He died in their stead. That's the substitutionary atonement. He died when I should have died. He took all of my sin debt so I don't have to pay. I can't pay the sin debt. It's something I cannot pay. Only God could pay through His Son. So that's what mostly pleases God when you believe in his son. But there's a way of life after you're saved that is pleasing to God. And this week we're going to be going through some of the things that they're going to teach us on what pleases God. So let's pray before we get into our teaching today. Thank you, Father, for this time to study the precious, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Thank you that you imparted this Word through your Spirit to writers who wrote exactly what you wanted them to say. Thank you that we have something that we can trust in your Word. And now, Lord, I ask that you would speak to every heart here in their area of need. Lord, we come from all different backgrounds, all different issues, all different struggles. And we need you today to help us. So touch us, Lord, in our area of need. Speak to us now, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to do a little introduction here. Think about this. There's two extremes in Christianity. There's two extremes. One extreme is this, isolation. There's a danger to be avoided in the Christian life, and that's the isolated Christian life. Now hear this and tell me if this doesn't resonate with you. When you get saved, you learn a whole new language. It's like going to medical school. You learn about words like spirit-filled, born again, redeemed, saved, flesh, the rapture. What in the world's the rapture? Sheol, Hades. You learn about these things, you're going, what does all this stuff mean? Well, you have to stay in Christianity long enough to know the vocabulary, to know what's being talked about. But there are people that know the Christian lingo and then have Christian friends, watch Christian TV, listen to Christian radio. Their houses are decorated with Christian decorations. We go to Christian barbers, get Christian haircuts. We go to Christian car dealers who sell us Christian cars full of Christian stickers. Okay, so everybody knows we're Christians. We're Christian, and on it goes. We have no contact with the outside world. This is not what Jesus told us to do. This in itself is not bad or wrong. But isolating ourselves from a lost world is not what Jesus taught. Okay, so that's something to be thought. Now the other extreme is this. The other extreme is this. Live as an undercover Christian. There's a whole bunch of folks that do that. Undercover Christian. No one could identify you in a million years that you're related to the Lord Jesus. It's the opposite. And it's camouflage faith. Don't risk offending anyone with the truth of the word. Oh, I don't do that. I'm an undercover Christian. Don't ever challenge an unbiblical worldview. Someone's talking about abortion, gay marriage, Islam, being a peaceful religion, and Allah is the same as Jehovah. I'm an undercover Christian. I don't get involved in that stuff. You blend, you don't make waves, and you guess what? You have no impact. Is this what Jesus taught? He did not ever teach anyone to be an undercover secret service Christian where no one knows that you're born again of the Spirit. He did not teach that. He taught us that we are to be out there in the culture. The question is for an undercover Christian, is there enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? Think about that. Do people you know, is there enough evidence in your life that you would be noted as being a Christian? So those are the two extremes. Jesus said this in John 17. And this is his high priestly prayer. This is what he says just before he goes to the cross. And first of all, Jesus prays for himself. The second section, he prays for his disciples. In the third section, he prays for the believers who are coming. What I'm going to share with you is what he shared with his disciples, which by extension, I think, can apply to us today. Because we want to be called disciples of the Lord Jesus, followers of the Lord Jesus. And he said these words in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Do you hear that? Don't take them out of the world, Father, but keep them and protect them from the evil one. I can tell you in 2 Thessalonians 3:3 that he has promised to strengthen you and to protect you from the evil one. As long as you are in covenant with God, as long as you are under his cover and you aren't involved in known, active, sin in rebellion against God and slip out from under his cover and allow the enemy to grasp onto you, to cling onto you, you're protected. He can't touch you. Remember what he said to Job, or what Job, Satan said about Job. I can't get at him. You've hedged him in, God. Don't you want the enemy to say that about you? I cannot get at so-and-so. You've hedged him in. Well, I want to be hedged in, barbed wire. Just right around me, just Constantine wire, sharp edges, enemy, you can't come. But it only comes as you stay under his cover. When you involve yourself in things that are not of God, that have to do with the demonic realm, in particular, the occult, you get into sexual aberrancies, you get into all kinds of lifestyle issues, and you being a Christian, you are not protected then. And then he can come and you've given permission for him to clasp onto you. So with that thought, we want to learn how to please the Lord Jesus. Don't we? And I want to learn how to please him while I'm here. That's what I want to learn. Verse 9 and 10. Loving one another is not an option. Now, real Christianity, people must see our love for one another. Verse 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, that's phileo love, Philadelphia love, which I'll explain more in just a minute. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God, the Holy Spirit within you is teaching you, to love one another, to agape one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Increase love more and more. That's what the urging is. So, let's take a look at this. Brotherly love, the word is Philadelphia or phileo. It is friendship love, is a love that Christians have for one another because they have a common bond in Christ. That is what phileo, Philadelphia love is. It's common interest love. And in this case, it's with Christians, their common interest is Christ. That's Philadelphia love. Now, Christ binds us together as a body. It's a global body. It's not an isolated body. It's a global body throughout the world. He binds us together. The reason that is important is because wherever I go, I am quite interested in running into another Christian. Picture yourself in a foreign country trying to get a cab. Now, and it's exhilarating when your cab driver starts to talk to you about Jesus. Okay, and you're going, yeah, all right, that's a brother. That's a brother in Christ. I mean, it's exciting. It's relieving. How about when you go into the operating room and your nurse is a Christian? That's a good deal. I mean, you're right there. You're bonded right together. Your doctor is a Christian. Or you get on a team, or you go into school, or you go in a work situation. We are bonded together. It's a wonderful thing when we run into other Christians in uncomfortable situations, and man, you just bump up to one another and say, man, I am glad you're here. And they say, man, I'm glad you're here too, because we're going through this thing together. So, with that stated, love was extremely important to Jesus, so it must be important to us that the world may know that we are Christ's followers. They'll know it by our love, folks. Jesus' final commandment, he gave a final commandment. This is a day before he goes to the cross in John 13, 33. And that's going to come up here in just a second. And he gives a final commandment that we love one another. And this love he's talking about is agape love. This goes beyond Philadelphia love. This goes beyond friendship love. This goes beyond I like you, you like me because we have something in common. No, agape love is a love that extends to the unlovable. It extends to those that I really have a heart. This is the kind of love that God has for us. Sometimes I'm not lovable, but yet God still loves me. It's giving a person what they need, not what they want. It loves the unlovable. It loves, listen to this, when not loved in return. Now, how tough is that? That's not so, we can't do that in the natural. That's not a natural thing for us to do. That only comes through God. That only comes through connectedness with God. We can't just muster that up. If you don't like me, my natural thing is okay, I don't like you either. So there, how do you like that? That's not agape, is it? And I'll tell you, when you're in a relationship with someone that you love, you have to get beyond phileo, and you have to have God help you with agape. Because there's going to be times when you're not lovable and your mate's not lovable. And you have to love each other in spite of that. Jesus said this in John 13:34. A new commandment. Now notice the word usage here. A new commandment, not a new suggestion. A new, I hope you get this. A new, oh, you might want to think about this. No, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. Or in the NIV it says, you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now notice it says we love one another, we're not devouring one another. What do Christians often do? We devour one another, we compete with one another, we complain about one another. No, we love one another. We love one another. And this love one another is so that the world may know whom we belong to. It's very important. We cannot act like ourselves. We are representing the Lord Jesus. We are representing Him. That the world may know that husbands and wives love one another. That Christianity really makes a difference in the marriage relationship. That it really makes a difference. That they love one another. The parent-child relationship. That there's real love, agape love. Sometimes the parents aren't so lovable, and sometimes the kids aren't so lovable. I mean, you've been there. I've been on both sides. You know, you've been a kid and you've been a parent. Yeah, so Christians, loving Christians, even the ones you don't like. Isn't that true? There's people you run into you don't like. But we have to go beyond liking and love them, because the commandment is that we love one another. In the workplace, on the team, in relationships, at school. And remember, only God can give you this ability to do it. You can't muster it up. You can't say, okay, I'm going to go to work today, and I'm going to love Alice. I hate Alice, but I'm going to love her today. I'm going to muster it up. No, that has to be a miracle from God to love Alice at work, okay? Everybody's got an Alice, or everybody's got a Fred, or somebody that's... And if you're Alice or Fred, then I'm not talking about you here. It's just a word I'm coming up with. And did you know this? Did you know this? Fact. For love for others is one of the proofs that you are a genuine believer. Did you know that? 1 John 3:14 says this. We know that we have passed from death to life. You know what that means? I know that I've been saved. Passed from death, dead in my sins, to life in the Lord Jesus. I know I've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Wow. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Skip over to chapter 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Do you hear that? Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Our love for one another demonstrates that we're genuine. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Demonstrates that we're genuine. And notice in verse 10b, the last part of verse 10, it says we're to love each other more and more. That's loving people that you can't stand to be around. You're supposed to love them more and more and more. As I grow in Christ, He gives me the ability to love more and more and more. I can't do it on my own. This doesn't come natural to me. Phileo love comes natural to me. If I am kindred with you and you're kindred with me, that's phileo love. You like to play basketball. I like to play basketball. That's phileo love. Okay? Friendship love. This agape love is a whole different ballywick. And we are to do it more and more. Loving others more and more only happens as we love God more and more and obey Him. The love relationship with God is only cultivated by spending time with Him. becoming more like him and less like the old me. Remember, old you wants to rule. Old you wants to take authority. Fleshly you wants to reign. And you have the ability to say no to, oh, fleshly you. Less like the old me. Now, how does this happen? Does this happen by accident? Is this osmosis? If I sleep on the Bible, is it going to, those words just going to come into my brain by osmosis? Is it an accident? Does it happen by wishing and hoping? It's going to come into your brain. Uh-huh. It takes effort. It's purposeful. It causes us to be disciplined. Disciplined. To be a disciple implies discipline. That means we have to be in His Word on a regular basis, which I think a regular basis is every single day. Every single day. I must feed on the Word of God. Discipline. Loving one another is not an option. We are learning what pleases God when we love one another. Verse 11. If our witness to the world is love, it is also our life is a witness to the lost world. Our life, how we live our life. Verse 11. That you also, in addition to love, that you also aspire to lead a, oh, watch this. There's three things. A quiet life, to mind your own business. Did your mother ever tell you that? Mind your own business, Ricky. Not your business what they're doing over there. And work with your own hands as we commanded you. Well, let's develop this a little bit. Now, when you think about the quiet life, is that synonymous with boring? You know what kills me? I'll just share this with you. We go to Maranatha in the summer. They've got umpteen thousand things to do. You got the lake, you got the pool, you got the putt-putt, you got the tennis, you got the kayaking, you got all this stuff going on. You got zip line, you got all this stuff, rock climbing. And then the kid comes into the house and goes, boring, I don't have anything to do. I give them what my mother gave me. Get out and play. Go on out and play. Yeah, boring. No, it's not boring. The quiet life is, we're not talking about a boring life. The quiet life is a focus. It is a focus of life. Now, there's three areas of focus here that I wrote down anyway. First of all, it's a focus. We focus not on the racing that is going on around us, not on the entertainment-focused culture, not on the flesh-focused culture, okay? That's number one. The quiet life is I'm not engaged in all of this rapidness that is going on around us. Quiet life. God wants us to live that. Secondly, the quiet life has to do with not focusing on the fear of the day. Oh no, ISIS is coming to my mall. Will I be in the mall when ISIS comes? What should I do if there are an earthquake? Shook my house in the summer. Should I get earthquake insurance? Had one in my lifetime. Should I get earthquake insurance? Why? It might happen again. Earthquake, attacks, on the fear of the day. Or how about this one? The quiet life is really disturbed on this one. The what ifs and the oh no, this might happens. The what if, oh, what if this happens? What if they take What if they take Social Security? Oh, or the pension. What if they take your pension? And what about your job? What if the kids? What if the marriage? Your health. Oh, something. What if? Many of these things are looking forward at what has not happened. Listen to this. The quiet life is this. Having an attitude of quiet peace through it all. That pleases God. You're not running around in circles. You're not in a panic attack. You are living connected to Him, and His peace is demonstrated in your life. That's the quiet life. The quiet life is an attitude of peace in the storm, not projecting on the what ifs and the might happens. The quiet life is only cultivated in your quiet time with God and obeying what He says in His Word that you get from your quiet time. No quiet time, no peace. You hear that? I don't know if you experienced this in your life. But no quiet time, no peace. No obeying, no peace. In other words, God can speak to you in your quiet time. But you must obey what he's telling you in your quiet time in order to walk in this peace. In other words, if God's speaking to you about something, you go, I don't really like that God. That's not too good for me. Just get ready to get in turmoil, okay? Remember, 90% of what we worry about in the future does not happen. We can choose the quiet life. We can choose to not have our mind racing into the what-ifs, racing into a land that we shouldn't be in. Philippians 4:9 says this, whatever you've learned, Paul is telling them how to live the quiet life, whatever you've learned from me, received from me, heard in me, and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. There's a requirement. You have to walk in what he has taught you in order to have this peace. It just doesn't come from taking a leaf off the peace tree, take a nibble of it, and I'm going to have, well, some people, I guess, have peace for a few moments when they take some drug or something. But the quiet life, folks, is a witness to a lost world, and this pleases God. The next thing on this agenda that pleases God is, did you notice it? Mind your own business. Now, you got kids. You told that to the, you know. He got a bigger piece of licorice than me. He got, anyway, I have six brothers. Mind your own business. If I heard that one time, I heard it 10 million times. Mind your own business, not your business, Ricky. Focus on your life, not meddling in others' lives. Now, you have to be discerning because as Christians, we are to get involved with people at appropriate times. But there's a lot of times when we're meddling, folks. We're sticking our nose in where it doesn't belong. You don't have to straighten them out on everything. Did you know that? You don't have to straighten everybody out on everything. F.F. Bruce said this, there's a great difference between the Christian duty of putting the interest of others first and the busybody's compulsive itch to put other people right. I thought that was great. Many Christians feel that this is their calling to make sure you're right according to me in every aspect of your life. Folks, when you mind your own business, this is a witness to the world that you belong to the Lord Jesus. And I think this is a good saying to live by. Let God be God, not you be God. Let God be God, not you be God. And finally, the third thing he brings up in this text is work with your own hands. We talked about the quiet life. We talked about mind your own business. And now work with your own hands. This pleases God. Especially in a society that is immersed in government handouts. You know, 1 out of 5 people, I think, that maybe I'm off on that, it could be more, that are getting something from the government. And most of those people don't want to work. They like getting the stuff from the government. Now, there are times when it's appropriate to get things. There's times when things get bad. There's times when things that are out of your control. But not generational. After generation, after generation, this is your lifestyle. No, we are to work with your own hands. Recognize the dignity and honor of work. It is an honor to work. I have to tell myself that when I'm out there trimming those shrubs. We got 1,000 of them. Every square inch of our house, if you've been there, has got a shrub. And they all have to be trimmed just right. You got to rake them up. I'm going, oh, this is an honor. Yeah, you got to keep telling you. You got to do some self-talk. Thank you, Lord, that I can do this. Thank you that I can rake and I can, you know, got to do a little self-talk. Satan's snare is this. When we expect things to always come easily, it should be easier than this. Or regard God's blessing as an opportunity for laziness. David Guzik says this in his commentary. Manual labor was despised by the ancient Greek culture. They thought that the better a man was, the less he should work. In contrast, God gave us a carpenter king, a fisherman apostles, and tent-making missionaries. What a contrast. Adam Clark has this to say about this. Listen to his words. There's nothing more disgraceful than an idle good-for-nothing who is of no use either to himself or to others, and seems to have been born merely to eat and drink. They didn't mix any words there, did it? Was that seeker friendly? Was that a real easy friend? Yeah, no, it wasn't. William Barclay says this. He brings a little more balance to it. It is the Christian's duty to help others. For many, through no fault of their own, these are the people I'm talking about that could need help from time to time, through no fault of their own, cannot attain that independence. But it is also the Christian's duty to help himself. It is our duty to do that. Work is honorable and is expected by God. Indolence, laziness, the world owes me attitude, is not in Scripture and dishonors God. Providing for your family is a mandate from God. Doing whatever is needed is honoring to God. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And I'll tell you, dads, this is for us. In this culture, we put a lot on the ladies. And I'm not downplaying that some ladies need to work. As a matter of fact, most need to work in order to survive, don't they? But the main responsibility is on our shoulders. And if it takes more than one job, if it takes more hours, as awful as that sounds, the responsibility is on us to provide for our family. This is love for your family. This is pleasing to God. This is pleasing to God. Our goal is to learn what pleases Him. Our life, our work is a witness to the lost world that we belong to the Lord Jesus. That's the truth. We want to do what pleases our Lord. Finally, verse 12. Learning what pleases God. Does your walk match your talk? That you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Does your walk match your talk? Now, in Christianity, we have a lot of lingo, don't we? Arnold Fruchtenbaum calls it God talk and Jesus speak. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise His name. But your walk doesn't match your talk. Some people call it Christianese. The language that we come up with. When our walk matches our talk, this is a witness to the world. The question is, does the world see a changed life or simply lip service? Does the world see a changed life or simply lip service? William Barclay on this subject. We are to work diligently to support our family. Our walk is to match our talk. He says this, Paul here touched on a tremendous truth. A tree is known by its fruits, and a religion is known by the kind of men and women that it produces. The only way to demonstrate that Christianity is the best of all faith is to show that it produces the best of all people. When we Christians show that our Christianity makes a better workman, truer friends, kinder men and women, then we are really preaching. We are really heralding truth to the culture. The outside world may never come in contact with the church to hear a sermon, but they see us every day, and we are indeed that sermon. Our lives must match what we are saying to the culture around us. Very important. Does your walk match your talk? And if it does, this is living like a God pleaser, and we are indeed learning what pleases God. Now, in conclusion, let's wrap this up. Loving one another is not an option, it's a command. This pleases God. When our life is a witness to a lost world, this too pleases God. When our walk matches our talk, this pleases God. Now, I want to just do some introspection here for just a second as we wind this up. Introspection. Think about the quiet, peaceful life that you would like to live. Wouldn't you? I mean, don't you want a quiet, peaceful life? Don't you want this thing drained out of you, all this racing and turmoil? Think about this. Chuck Swindoll says this on this subject. Reflect on your life for a moment. If you could put a stethoscope to your heart and its worries, what would you hear? And he gives four examples, four things that you might hear. Where do you fall into this four example spectrum? A breeze rustling leaves in a lush green forest. Is that your life? Just breezy rustling. Oh, it's so tranquil, isn't it? Yeah, about 2% of the time I think I'm there. How about thunder rumbling in the distance? How about this one? A workman sawing wood. That could be you. Or the final one, the screaming lap of the Indy 500. Where are you at on this spectrum? The Thessalonians, interestingly, you know what they did? They thought that they had missed the rapture. And they were living with tons of anxiety. And Paul is saying, live the quiet life. You haven't missed it. Paul believed in a pre-tribulation rapture, by the way. These folks thought they missed it. Therefore, Paul is teaching him a pre-tribulation rapture. You didn't miss it. Didn't happen. Didn't happen yet. What are some peace stealers? Well, I'll tell you what. I think the biggest peace stealer is habitual sin. For a Christian, you're living a habitual sin. You're going to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's going to take your peace. And remember, there's a difference between conviction of the Holy Spirit and condemnation of Satan. Conviction of the Holy Spirit draws you to God. Condemnation pulls you away from God. Satan's goal always is to pull you away. How about your job? Is that a peace stealer? Relationship issues, health issues, future issues, terrorists are coming. You just don't know why you're in a turmoil. Some people just live there. We're living in a culture. We have a lot of inputs, folks, that affect our minds. Paul's advice is to stop the racing and establish quietness. We are living in a culture, again, that's very active. Information coming at you like no other culture in history. In history, we have never had access to this many inputs. We are not equipped to take this, folks. We are not equipped to have 24/7. The terrorists have just shot somebody. Oh, they're running down the road, catching him running. Oh, there he is. Oh, he fell down. Fell down. We are not equipped for this 24/7. That's not the way we're made. And it does impact us. It does impact us. Think about this. For the racing, disturbed minds. John 16:33. Might be just the words you need right now. And the 16:33 is going to be on the screen, but I want to read you verse 31 through 33. Jesus answered them, his disciples. This is hours before the cross. Hours before the cross, folks. Jesus tells his disciples, who know that they're going to be in a panic attack momentarily, tells them this. Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come. It is here. That you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. You know what Jesus is telling us? Life is not always going to be rosebuds and apple pie. It is not always going to be rosebuds and apple pie. And because of that, he says this, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Always remember that. I am not alone. My Father is with me. My Father knows exactly what I'm feeling. My Father is going through this thing with me. That's what Jesus is saying. He's telling him he's going to be going someplace he doesn't want to go. Any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will, he said in Gethsemane. Any other way. And then he says these words in verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, and he's by extension speaking to us today, that in me you may have peace. Notice the word may. It's a qualifier. You have to live in this. It is up to you as a Christian to live in this. You may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, crushing, grievous affliction. But be of good cheer. That's what he tells us to do. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Oh, listen to this. I have overcome the world. He is with me. Through it all, he is with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He will take me through the fires and through the waters. My God is with me. And Jesus is saying, that's where I get my peace, because I know Father is with me. You're going to need that. This promise is to you. Through it all, you can be quiet. You can walk in this truth. It's up to you. Final words. When life starts to race, when panic is setting in, when your heart starts to pound. Ever been there? When you feel the urge to manipulate the situation and to start running uncontrollably, listen to this verse, Psalm 46:10. In the uproar, in the commotion, in the earthquakes of life, stop the noise, stop in your tracks and remember this verse. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Trust Him. Be still. This pleases God. Selah. Our Father, we thank You for this time to study Your Word. And Lord, I pray that it will have spoken to somebody here today. Our hearts are so troubled from time to time. But yet You have told us to be of good cheer. You have overcome the world and all of the mess that's in it. Lord, as we are getting closer and closer to the end, we realize that things will get a little bit more testy here for us, a little bit more difficult. But I ask that You will help us in those times when we start to race in our minds, to go through the what-ifs, the oh-nos, that we'll remember that My Father is with me, that the Lord Jesus is walking through this with me, that the Holy Spirit is the rod of iron up my spine that allows me to stand through any adversity of life. Help us to take just that moment to pause and be still and know that You are God. Lord, indelibly implant that into our minds. Please, we're going to need this someday. In Jesus' name, amen.